Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoy this message from The Well.
Welcome, The Well Church family. And to those of you listening online, we continue in our new series, The Book of James, which Pastor Clive introduced us to last week. We are looking at James 1, verse 1 to 18. And the title of this sermon is Testing Faith. But let's read that scripture through. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man or woman suppose that he will or she will receive anything from the Lord. He is or she is double-minded person. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that then it withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen. And that's the reading of God's word. So as I said to you, my sermon today is Testing Faith. So my question to you today is, what do you do when you face hurt, disappointments, setbacks, or sorrow? How do you respond in a time of crisis? I heard of a young man who was training at the Hendon Police Academy for cadets, and this trainee police officer was coming to the end of his training, and he had to sit his exams. And there were four questions. Three were quite simple, and the fourth one went a little something like this. You're on patrol in outer London when an explosion occurs in a gas main nearby, in a nearby street. On investigation, you find that a large hole has been blown in the footpath and there's an overturned van lying nearby. Inside the van, there's a strong smell of alcohol. Both the occupants, a man and a woman, are injured. You recognize the woman as the wife of your superintendent, who is at present away in the States. A passing motorist stops to offer you some assistance, and you realize he's a man who's wanted for armed robbery. Suddenly, a man runs out of a nearby house and he's shouting his wife is expecting a baby, and the shock of the explosion has made this birth imminent now. Another man is crying for help. having been blown into an adjacent canal by the explosion, and he cannot swim. The question goes on like this. Bearing in mind the provisions of the Mental Health Act, describe in a few words what action you would take. So the officer thought for a moment. He thought about it. He picked up his pen and he wrote this. I would take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd. So you see, testing our faith. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, in first century Christianity, those Christians were tortured and killed and persecuted and put in boiling oil and lit on fire for their faith. They did not just consider it a great joy, but they considered it to be a great honor to suffer for Jesus. And I think you would agree with me that there is a vast difference today in our in 21st Christendom century than what was going on in the early church. You know, the book of Acts describes so many different things, and I'm not saying we're not there, but there seems to be that difference. In Acts 5:41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And Acts 16:24, Paul and Silas in prison were worshipping while their feet were in the stocks. They were worshipping God. And a great earthquake came and shaken them, flung prison bars open. Joy in the middle of trials doesn't mean that we have to fake it or grim and bear it. You know, we don't have to pretend that everything is going well when it's not. You know, do we go around saying, yeah, I'm sick? Or, praise the Lord, whoop-de-doo, I've just suffered a heart attack. Or, isn't that wonderful? I've just lost my job. No. God does not want us to display hypocrisy or false emotions. God doesn't want us hiding behind Christian masks. You know, he doesn't want us to pretend that when everything is not well or things are hurting. God wants us to get to a point in our lives that we are reliant on him and we're looking to him. That we fix our eyes on him, not just the circumstance. You know, we look up at certain situations. We're looking at so many different things that we're fixing our eyes sometimes on that which is not helpful. You know, if you think about the news and if you think about Facebook, but we should be looking at the his book, you know, the Word, his Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth. You know, he wants our faith in him to be stable. Some of us Christians, at the first sign of trouble or crisis, we're always asking that question, isn't it? And, you know, it's a typical question. Why me, God? Oh, no, not again. Why is this happening to me? And I think I ask that question too. But I would say, look, why not? I used to beat myself up. I used to question certain things. Certainly my identity in Christ a few years ago, looking at and relating to Father was a bit of a struggle. You know, and my theology just wasn't as strong as it is today in that sense, you know. And I recognized that was something to do with my identity and relating to the Father as a son. So, you know, rather what I think the question we should be asking is, what is God putting his finger on in this process at the moment? What is he putting his finger on right now in these times of trial? What is God trying to teach me? What is God trying to develop in me? You know, what is he using this trial? Is he using this trial to shape my character? You know, and do I need to see things from a different perspective? You know, perseverance develops character, and character hope. Verse 4, if we look at verse 4 of James 1, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, lacking nothing. Patience is a word that, you know, we don't like to hear these days, isn't it? You know, we live in such a fast world, everything is immediate. You know, there's a sense of, I want it now, doing it now. But that word is a bit alien, isn't it? Patience, wait, hold on, not yet. And I know that there were some brothers and sisters at the time when they were praying for me a long time ago, when I was praying for my partner. And the word that they prayed over me is, Lord, give him patience. And, you know, or perseverance. And I just felt, I wasn't receiving that too well, you know, because I was impatient. I was not prepared to wait. And I thank God that I did wait in the end, because God was preparing me for my wife. Now, if we are to become better versions of ourselves in Christ, then we do need to work towards maturity and maturing. And our response is due in these difficult times. God needs our faith to be authentic and genuine as we look to heaven saying, Lord, you know, I know this is difficult, but I'm trusting you during this time. Lord, I'm asking you to watch over my family and my friends. Lord, I'm asking you for the peace which surpasses all understanding as you work your purposes out for my you know, benefit. Now, it might not make sense to me right now, but I know that you have my back, Lord. Often God uses these trials to change us. We often want God to change the circumstances. God, change her. Change my life. Change my wife. Change my boss. The last thing we want is, Lord, change me. But God changes us from the inside out. He's working his purpose through us. As you might know, last year, it's a tough year for everybody, as you know. But on top of the pandemic, my wife and I had a housing crisis. And we had, to add insult to injury, we had a neighbor that was very troublesome. And, you know, we found it very difficult. And my wife at that time was also having a bit of a meltdown. And our marriages are tested during this time. And so we had to send out that call, you know, the prayer warriors, that call, you know, to say, look, guys, please pray for our housing situation, pray for our marriage, pray for our my neighbor. And, you know, it took six months to a year of just trusting God in prayer for that situation. And praise God, those prayers were answered. Probably not in the way that we thought. We didn't have to move. And my grandson went to live with his mom. You know, my neighbor moved on. You know, God answers prayer. And praise God that he got us through that time. And he saved my marriage. Well, it wasn't that much in trouble, but there you go. God uses these trials to display our trust in him. In the midst of these tough times, listen, it's not easy. It's not easy. The fact is, when our faith is tested in these areas, when we see that there's been a pandemic, when we see social instability, when we see financial insecurity and racial inequality, George Floyd and the Black Lives Matter movement, political instability, you know, our faith is being tested in so many ways, and it's being compounded time and time again. You know, it's bad enough if we had been suffering from one or two of these things, but all these things at once. But when we trust God and depend on him more, we become better, not bitter. Let me say that again. But when we trust God and depend on Him more in all our circumstances, we become better, not bitter. Granted, there are certain tests and trials. It comes over and over again. And they're a bit like Groundhog Day. You know, there's certain trials and tests that seem to repeat themselves because we need to get over the finishing line as to what God is doing in our lives. And we must allow the testing process to run its full course. It's not a quick process. It's a development process. This process is not a cut and paste or a been there, done that. You know, there's no shortcuts. Because for every test, there wouldn't be a testimony. There has to be a testimony. And you might be asking yourself, well, how do we get through it? Well, I'm glad you've asked. Because verse 5 gives us the answer by asking for God's wisdom. God gives us the strength and understanding and the discernment and the resources to pass through any of these tests with flying colours. But there is a qualifying condition for that. Verse 6 says, but let him or her ask in faith with not doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. You see, if we're up and down and we're second-guessing ourselves, we can't expect God to answer our prayers. No, you must have, we must have, you must have complete confidence that God's not going to go back on His word, that we can trust His promises, and His promises are yes and amen. And, you know, part-time allegiance is not going to take us anywhere. You know, it doesn't work for that matter. And we know that in Matthew 14, 27, Peter said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come. Command me to come. And the Lord said, come. And Peter gets out of the boat and he's walking along the water. And suddenly he takes his eyes off of Jesus. And then his focus is on the wind and the waves and he becomes frightened. And then he shouts out, Lord, as he sings, Lord, save me. And the Lord stretches out his hand and he said, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Isn't that like us sometimes? Sometimes we do doubt. And, you know, it's not easy. And my question to you is, how is life playing out for you right now? Are you experiencing some rising level and that sinking feeling? Do you feel overwhelmed? Are the floodwaters rising? Are you at risk of sinking into financial adversity, relational adversity? My message to you this morning would be, today would be, just hold on. Jesus is a life saver. He is the life raft that you cling on to and hold on to during these adverse times. You know, change is coming. There is a brighter future ahead. That's why James explains that the trials of life, in verse 9, is a great lever. Because black or white, rich or poor, we all have to take that final curtain. That journey, you know, no disease shows any partiality, accident or catastrophe, or event or loss. We all have to face that. Philippians 1:21 reminds us that to live is Christ and to die is gain. We're all on this journey together, and for some of us, there isn't that much time left. The Lord's coming is nearer than we first thought. So let's be intentional about living on purpose and make the most of this time. I've recently found out that the top 10 richest men in the world in this pandemic made 400 billion between them. 400 billion between them. And I don't know the names of those guys, but I can guess a couple. And you know, that celebrity culture, the rich and famous, the wealthy, footballers, athletes, musicians. James is just reminding us that the accumulation of wealth can be a snare when trials and tribulations come. We worry about those things that we have, don't we? We have our cars and our possessions. But, you know, I've often said, you know, it doesn't matter how many cars, it doesn't matter how many homes you have. You can only drive one car at a time. You can only sleep in one bed. The rich should glory in their dependence on God because His is the one that will get them through tough times, as well as the poor in their humility. We do worry about what we're accumulating and our possessions. And we forget about our spiritual priorities. Material possessions are temporary. Our relationship with the Lord is for eternity. Let me say that again. Material possessions are temporary, but our relationship with the Lord is for eternity. You know, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he had been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." The crown of life. You know, imagine eternity. We go home to be in the arms of our Savior, and as we fall prostrate on our feet, on our faces, and we cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He alone is worthy to receive that crown of honor and all the glory and all the praise." Church, let's have something in our hands to present to Him, not as one just escaping the fire or withdraw, but to have faith. You have got to put your trust in Jesus. Now, I don't know what temptations you're facing at the moment, but let me say, the enemy of your soul is always trying to look for an opportunity to land that sucker punch. And you know, Clive may know what that is. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." He's looking to take you out by any means necessary. Now, I remember a few years ago, you see, one thing you must know about me, I am an avid Mac fan. So I love Apple Macs, I love the computers, phones, you know, I'm sold out, you know, I'm bought in, you know, I'm invested. And one day I went round a few years ago, quite a while ago, I went round a friend's house and he invited me up. I went up and he showed me, he brought out this new box, this new brand new Apple Pro, and he said, "Isn't this nice? Look at this, test it, touch it, feel it." And I went through all that and then he said, "Yeah, I can get you one of these from a friend of a friend." And I thought, oh, okay, here it comes. And I said, well, how much? What do you mean? How much? He said, "Oh, $250. You know, and do you want one?" And I kind of had to say, well, you know what? Thank you. No thanks. And just turn that down. Although I was tempted a smidge, but I just said, no, that's not right. The Lord will get me. The Lord will provide. And I did get one 2 months later with my own hands, own money. And stuff like that. You see, God has made a way for you to turn your temptations into triumphs. Now, one of my struggles, I mean, I love media and, you know, I relax by looking at movies and box sets. But that can be a struggle sometimes, and getting the balance right. And a friend of mine, friend of mine, just catching up a couple of weeks ago, was saying how, and they don't normally do this, but they were watching horror movies. And it's something he wouldn't normally do. He was watching it with some friends and or a friend. And then he said, when he went to sleep, he said that night, of what manifested was what he was watching, sort of like he had really like nightmarish dreams, really difficult people chasing after him, that kind of thing. And guys, by that, what I'm saying is watch what you're watching. The eyes are the window of your soul. Matthew 6 says the lamp of the body is the eye. And I think that there's that challenge, isn't it? You know, if more of us, more Christians would swap their TV time or their couch potato time and for prayer and reading their Bible, I think things would be different. You know, we've had 3 lockdowns and we've seen that there's been a massive online uptake of internet sex sites that have just sprung up by an increase of 30%. Dare I mention the DV behind closed doors and schools being shut, young children. You know, there is that cry for a nation of foster carers. But Luke 4 reminds us about Jesus' temptation. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. It is written, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You know, Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. He used the word, because the enemy knows the word. And they'll try and use that against you. That's why we must be strong in the word. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Another important thing about facing temptations is about finding someone you can trust. Someone you can talk to. A leader or a trusted friend. Because we all know that whatever is hidden, it will be revealed. And you know, I'll put my hands up as a young leader. Long time ago, yes, I slipped up in an intimate relationship. I went over the edge and fell over. And that wasn't easy, putting my hands up, going to leadership and putting my hands up and say, yeah, that was me. I've done this. And, you know, it was a difficult time. But, you know, God dusts us down. God restores and says, go, sin no more. And every time we give in to temptation and we eat that forbidden fruit, that kind of forms that attachment, doesn't it? You know, we when you go back to the garden, the original sin, Adam and Eve, you know, you have the tree of good and evil, of knowledge, and of life, and the apple, that shiny object. And Adam is apportioning blame, said, the woman you gave me, she made me do it. Eve is saying, well, the devil made me do it, and I ate. And that's what we've inherited. That's what's been passed down. You know, when you exalt something above God, God wants us, and we're exalting something else above him. It leads to that particular desire. We want it. You know, sex, drugs, alcohol, pornography. You know, that thing becoming our master and starts making its demands. And you go for it again. You're tempted. You go, you take, you eat. And the next thing you know, it's becoming a habit. The next thing you know, it's lifestyle rather than Christ-like life. And you know, that false response to sin and shame. Oh, the devil made me do it. Or it's my wife's fault. Or it's my teacher's fault. Or it's, you know, other people's fault. What we got to understand here is, brothers and sisters, the greatest temptation of all is whether we acknowledge our sin and confess it, or we deny it and rationalize it. Do you hear me? You know, that is the greatest temptation. We either acknowledge it or we rationalize it. And we need to repent of that if that's what we're doing. You know, trials can be your teacher, not your undertaker. Wherever you are, and whatever trials and temptations you're facing or going through, you know, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond that which He can bear. But when you are tempted, He gives you a way out. He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You know, Joseph ran, didn't he? Had the coat left in the woman's hand. Whoops, gone. Now, maybe you're at a stage where you're about to give up. You're fed up. You've had enough. Enough's enough. I know how I was feeling. I know how hard it is. How long can I stand? Remember, verse 1, what it says. Count it pure joy going through those trials. Trust in His wisdom. He'll give you victory in the midst of it all. I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come in. To allow the Holy Spirit to minister to anything that was said and what you've heard today. Let's wherever you are in your homes and you're listening to the sound of my voice, just raise your hand as a posture, as a sign of you want to receive. Lord, we thank You that James reminds us that we can count it as pure joy when we face trials and temptations of various kinds. Help us, Lord, to trust in Your wisdom when we call on You. Give us wisdom and discernment to know the difference between a trial and a temptation so that we can pass with flying colors and bear witness through testimony. Lead us through victory in the midst of all and strengthen our resolve to follow You, not counting the cost. And when we are weak, make us strong, Lord. And some of you now, right now, are feeling that you've got that sense of being overwhelmed, that sinking feeling that I'd mentioned earlier. You know, the sense of sinking into financial debt, you know, your relationships. You know, there's even some here that test of your marriage. You know, just be encouraged. God is strengthening right now. And some of you, it might even be, you know what? I don't even know why I'm being a Christian. You know, your sense of identity is being challenged as a son and a daughter. God says, no, you are my son. You are my child. You are my daughter. Lord, allow Your sons and daughter to confess to You, Lord, their sins, to face up and to own up, and to talk to each other in spirit and truth. Lord, increase our dependence and our desire for You right now. And those things that are material, not the material, Lord. Break off any addictions. And right now, I'll just ask You to, whatever that addiction is, just bring it to the Lord. Be honest with Him and say, Lord, I don't want this anymore. Whether that's break off sex, Lord, food, you know, comfort eating, alcohol. Lord, I just ask, just we break that off in the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask that You would break off any unhealthy attachments that get in the way of You. And Lord, we bind every distraction that tears us away from you. Bring peace and victory over our lives. Wash us and cleanse us by your blood. And also, I think there's some of you suffering from sleep deprivation. I would ask, Lord, bring your peace, bring your rest, that we can rest, that we can go to sleep at night. We thank you, Lord. Help us to throw off every weight of sin that hinders, to fight the good fight, so that we can run the race and claim that prize, that crown of glory, so that we can just cope pure joy as we face those trials. Thank you, Lord. And everybody said, Amen.